Well, it is great to hear singing. It is great to be together as we sing together, as we walk through the gospel in our song. And if you are newer here, I just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. We've been going through the book of Joshua this year. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to chapter 8. We'll be in Joshua 8 through verses 18 through 29 today. And as in my life, as I have grown more in my knowledge of God, what it has done is it has made me more painfully aware of my sin. It's made me more aware of how much I have offended a holy God. And today in our text, I think that is what we see. We see there is judgment on wickedness that God has promised. And so I will begin with a question this morning. What is the greatest injustice in the history of the world? And we'll come back to that. Come back to it a little bit later, but I just want us to think about that as we go through the Word of God today. And so last week we saw how God restored Israel after its sin and after its failure. We saw that God was not done with them. God is always fulfilling his promises, and that not one promise which the Lord made, it ever fails to come to pass. And so the failure of Israel and Achan did not define them as a nation and did not thwart God's promises to bring them into the land. And so this is important for us because we must also cling to the promises of God. Because we can live in a world of injustice. When we have murderers that walk free, we hear about dictators oppressing people, there are refugees, there's war, there's all of this going on around us, but we know that God in his word has promised to make every wrong right, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. And the Bible tells us over and over today, or over and over throughout scripture, that God opposes the wicked, and that he will judge them. And so I believe our takeaway from the text today is that God has promised judgment on the wicked. It's not the most friendly, comforting thought, but it is the truth of God's word. Because ultimately we see through the story of the destruction of Ai by the nation of Israel, it serves to point us ultimately what we see in the book of Revelation. When there is the final promised judgment of God upon wicked people, the enemies of God because of their sin and rebellion. And so our text today is split into three judgments. We'll see there's a judgment on a wicked city. We'll see judgment on a wicked people and judgment on a wicked king. And so through this word from the Lord today, I pray that we see our sins as we should, that we have offended a holy God and that we deserve his wrath. I pray that we would grasp the reality of God's judgment of the wicked. As we sang earlier, forever without creation will rejoice when wicked men you finally destroy. But most of all, I pray that we see the beauty and the glory of what Christ has done for us on our behalf. It's because of his great love for us that then we go and love God and love neighbor. And so I'll read the text for us today and I'll pray. And so Joshua 8, verses 18 through 29. This is the word of the Lord for us. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to the heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down, until there was none, left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. Verse 24, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. This is the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we have the opportunity to open it and read it and learn from it, Lord. God, help us to see the folly of our sin. Help us to see that we are not to take refuge in our sin, but we are to take refuge in Jesus Christ alone. God, help us to be challenged by the weight of our sin. God, that we would give that to you and that we would praise you for what you've done for us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Could you turn the mic down just a little bit? I think it's ringing a bit. So the first thing that we see is we see a judgment on a wicked city. It's verses 18 through 20 and verse 28. And so if you remember from last week, there's a battle plan that the Lord has. Joshua sent part of an army in an ambush to the west of the city and waited with the rest of the army north of Ai. And so when the people of Ai, they come out and they engage this large army, the army is to turn tail and run away. And so this leads to a call for everyone to chase after them from Ai. And so verse 17 tells us that not a man remained in Ai or Bethel. They left the city wide open. There was a reckless overconfidence because their downfall, it becomes that, just like it had with Israel back in chapter 7. And so the Lord tells Joshua, stretch out your hand, for I have given this land, this city into your hand. And so the men, when the men saw that in ambush, they march into the city quickly. And they begin destroying it, setting it on fire. And so then the men of Ai that are out in the field, they look back and they see ruin. And so we should note, first of all, that God gave further instructions to Joshua while they were in the middle of a battle. And so Joshua knew this ambush was coming. He knew it was going to happen, but the Lord only told him right then what to do to signal this army. So obviously he had to show them in some way because there's no two-way radios at this point in history. And so how would the ambushers have known what to do? But Joshua raises his arm and they see that and they begin their attack. Has anybody else ever built something from IKEA? Or attempted to build something from IKEA? Or for you fellow builders, Lego sets, anybody? Now, in something from IKEA, what do they normally say at the very beginning of the instructions? Does anybody know? They say to read all of the instructions before starting. Who else ignores that? Yes, lots of hands, yes. I ignore that completely. I don't follow the instructions all as like, oh, I see what's going on. And sometimes as you're walking through, you're going, how in the world is this going to become my TV stand? And so I think at times that's how our walk with the Lord is. Because sometimes we don't have all of the instructions. Sometimes we don't know what God is going to do. Sometimes we just have to walk one step of obedience at a time. His word says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, if you've ever walked through the woods at night, you understand what that's saying. It's not this that you put this lamp up in front of you and now you can see everything. No, when you hold a lamp up, you're only going to see what's right in front of you or what's right around you. You don't know what's going on 30, 40, 50 feet down the road. All you know is, okay, here is a safe step. And then here is a safe step. And so this is how the Lord directs us at times. Because oftentimes we don't know what's going to happen, but we have to trust him. Trust that he knows, that he has ordained it, and that he is directing our steps. And so Joshua, he does what the Lord tells him to do. The men of ambush rush in, they capture it, they quickly set it on fire. Again, we're seeing obedience to God's commands. Back in verse 8, when they capture the city, they are to set it on fire quickly, rose quickly. All of this, they were prepared for this role. They were ready to go. And friends, we also must be prepared for what God has for us. We must be prepared at all times. As we saw last week, God equips us for our spiritual battles. But if you've ever learned any kind of skill, you know that if you don't use it, you lose it. Yeah. So I've played drums ever since I was around 8 years old, practicing every day because my parents made me until I finally loved the instrument. Went into high school, practiced every day, college, practicing every day. And then I started playing guitar. And I started leading music, and I didn't play drums as much. And I found that when I sit down at a drum set, I'm pretty rusty now. I know that if I got back to practicing every day and got back into that rhythm, I would kind of be back to what I used to be. But I know that because I stopped practicing every day, I began to lose those skills. And so God's word tells us in 1 Peter 3, we must always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So dear Christian, are you always prepared for this task? When you take time to meditate on the word of God and reflect on the goodness of God in Christ who has redeemed you, you can always be prepared. When you're talking with a coworker about the ups and downs of life, you're going through a trial, and they look at you and they say, well, why are you so hopeful? Well, you're able to quickly then say, because my God will never leave me or forsake me. Because my God has promised in his word to provide for me. He restores my soul and he is with me. And so this also means we must get ourselves into situations that would cause someone to ask us about our hope. And friends, we should be a hopeful people. We should be a hopeful people. Because Christ has forgiven our sins, and he is not going to count them against us. He has not judged us as we should have been judged. So we should be ready to share that good news wherever we go. And so at this point, the army of Ai, they look back. They look back on the city, and their hearts, they must have fallen out of their chests with just despair. They see smoke rising from their home. Says they have nowhere to go, no power to flee. They are surrounded. There's no escape. They have no hope. Their time is up. God's judgment has come to them. And friends, this is merely just a glimpse of what awaits those who are not united to Christ by faith. Because in the end, there won't be second chances. When Christ returns, that's it. And so if you have not trusted Christ to save you from judgment, it's not too late. You can turn to him today and trust in him to save you because you are under the judgment of God if you are not in Christ. In verse 28, it also shows this judgment that Joshua burned Ai, made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And this judgment through fire, it speaks to a finality of judgment. So remember that Ai already means ruins. Now it is a heap of ruins forever. Precedence for this comes back from Deuteronomy 13. If a city went astray and began following other gods, they are to wipe out the people, bring everything to the center of the city, and burn it, and it shall be a ruin forever. It's a warning to the nation of Israel to not follow other gods, but to follow the one true God and keep his covenants. And for the Israelites, it's another memorial for them to this day. And so if for his audience, they're reading this, they're saying, well, we should go check it out. And they would go potentially over to Ai and they would see this ruin. The judgment of God came on this city upon wicked sinners. And for us, it reminds once again, as it reminds us that God's enemies will experience eternal ruin, eternal torment, eternal punishment, his wrath poured out on them forever, because God has promised judgment on the wicked. And so the next judgment that we see is a judgment on a wicked people. And so while the people of Ai, they're stunned, they turn, they see smoke rising, the armies of Israel now are coming to bring God's judgment on the people. It says in verse 21 and 22, when Joshua saw they had captured the city and the smoke of the city went up, they turned back and they struck down the men of Ai. Coming from all sides, none survived. None escaped. Joshua signals the ambush army. They take the city. They set it on fire. The smoke rises. And now this is their signal back. We have the city. You can turn back and take them out. So they surrounded them. The destruction of the men of Ai, it is total and complete. It says that every single one of them struck down by the judgment of God. And so when they looked back, they might have saw their city on fire, thought, well, maybe we can get there. Even if it's on fire, maybe we can get there and find refuge there. But they said they had no power to flee. There was nothing they could do to change their fate, because God's holy and righteous judgment had come upon all of them. And it is a sobering scene of the hopelessness of standing before the judgment of God. And so later in verses 24 through 27, they killed all the inhabitants of Ai in the wilderness, in the open, and then they turned and they went to the city and they struck down all who were in the city, both men and women, 12,000 people devoted to destruction, judged for their wickedness. It says that only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord. Friends, I think this can be difficult for modern readers to grasp or understand, because we love to talk about God's love, right? We love to talk about God's love. We love to talk about God's mercy. And these are very important, obviously. But God is not just 75% love, 20% holy, 5% just. Math teacher, is that correct? 100%? If you're close. So testing you to pay attention. God is not the sum of all of his attributes. You don't just throw mercy and justice and love and judgment and all of these things into a blender, a little bit of this and that, and out comes God. No, God is all that is in him. Every single attribute of God is who he is. God is love. God is just. God is holy. And we cannot have God's love and mercy without his wrath, without judgment on sinners. Even in Nahum 1, it tells us that God is a jealous and avenging God, avenging and wrathful. That doesn't seem like the what you would comfort yourself with before you went to bed at night, thinking about that. But we must reflect on his wrath at the same time as his holiness and his love and mercy, because he is all of these things. In Exodus 34, it tells us that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And a lot of us just stop there without going on. It says, but by who will by no means clear the guilty. God judges wicked sinners. And this isn't because God's a mean God. Ezekiel 18 says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Friends, the heart of God is repentance, is for people to turn to him, to turn from their wicked ways and trust him. We know from earlier in Joshua that this report had gone out all throughout the land of what God was doing through the nation of Israel. So they had a chance to turn back. They had the chance to turn to God. But now it's too late for the city of Ai. We must keep in mind the holiness of God before we think that God is just randomly killing a people here. Because after all, Rahab was a Canaanite, along with the rest of her family, was grafted into the nation of Israel. And Achan was an Israelite, people of God, chosen people. And yet it was because of his sin that he was judged. And later we'll see he was ultimately treated just like a Canaanite and not like an Israelite. Because we can look around us today and we can wonder why there is so much turmoil and evil in the world, why there's so much injustice in our world. And we might wonder sometimes, well, how could such a loving God allow such things to take place? How could child slavery happen? How can people murder and kill and rip people from their families and walk free? How can there be so much death and suffering? But we know that God has promised to bring judgment against the wicked. And it's because of God and his kindness, he is giving people a chance to repent and turn to him. Because I for one, am incredibly thankful that God was patient with me. That he did not judge me for my sins, but he called me to himself. And he can do the same for you. And verse 26 tells us that Joshua, he did not withdraw his hand until the judgment was complete. It's a symbol of God's power and sovereignty and justice being served against his enemies. God has promised judgment on the wicked. God gave Ai into their hands and he won the battle. The Israelites, they get to share in the spoils. The Lord provided for them just as he promised them. And we can easily forget this truth. The Lord Jesus told his disciples so many times not to fear. Not to fear persecution, for he is with them. Not to be anxious about what you will eat or wear, because he covers the lilies with beautiful colors. He provides for the ravens, and he will take care of you. Because how much more value are you to the Lord God than birds and plants? Friends, we have been redeemed and adopted by the Lord. Our Savior is so kind to us. Yes, we'll worry in life. Yes, we'll doubt. But our Lord has promised to take care of us. We're to seek his kingdom first. Because as the Lord said in Luke 12, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we should praise God in the ways that he provides for us. Because he is so good to us. And so we've seen how a wicked city is judged and a wicked people judged. Now, the final judgment we see from our text today is a judgment on a wicked king. Verses 23 and 29, this is the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. Verse 29, and he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. We see in Joshua 8 that this king is much more focused on than the king of Jericho. But we're also told that they were to treat this king like they did the king of Jericho. So we can assume that the king of Jericho met the same fate. This is also anticipating what's coming to the other kings of this land. Spoiler alert. Israel will defeat them. These kings, they stand in defiance to a holy God, and God has promised judgment on the wicked. So they bring the king of Ai to Joshua, the leader of Israel, and Joshua executes him, devoted to destruction. Judgment has now come to him because of his sin and his wickedness. Joshua hangs the king from a tree until evening. They take the body down, they take it outside the city, and they raise a pile of stones over it. And it seems barbaric, but this is according to the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 21, we're told that if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And so we see Ai's king is a sinner. The wages of sin is death. His rebellion is a crime punishable by death. They take his body down because otherwise it would defile the land that God is giving them. And so we can notice then similarities between this and between Achan in chapter 7. Now, Achan wasn't hung on a tree, but he was killed for his sin. A pile of stones raised over his body as a memorial. And we've seen memorial stones as a theme going on throughout Joshua. This is different than memorial stones from chapters 3 and 4. They stood to remind Israel of God's faithfulness to this day. But these, they are to remind them of God's judgment on sinners to this day. And so we're reminded again through this connection between Achan and the king of Ai that not all Israel is Israel. Achan was born into the nation of Israel, but he's treated like a Canaanite and a sinner. And again, Rahab the Canaanite treated like a member of the family of God. We should be reminded by that, that God does not withhold judgment simply because of their birth into Israel. We should be reminded that we are not safe from the judgment of God just because we grew up in church, just because we've been here every Sunday since we were born, just because we know all the right things, just because we know the answers to all the questions, that doesn't mean that God's judgment is not coming on us. We know that if we are in Christ, if we are united to him by faith, that there is no judgment on us. But God does discipline those that he loves. So just because you are in the family of God, it doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want, sin however we want without any kind of consequence. Because Achan's pile of stones and this king's stone memorial, it served to remind Israel of the seriousness that God takes sin and how God treats the breaking of his covenant. It's a reminder that God's enemies cannot stand before him. As one writer put it, it's a reminder of the folly of opposing God. And we see this in Romans 2. In Romans 2, he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Rightly falls on those who practice them. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" To lead to repentance. We should not presume on the grace of God and just do whatever we want. This report begins to go out about the king of Ai, where in Joshua 9:3, the Gibeonites, they hear what happened here, what they did to Jericho and Ai. Joshua 10:1, the king of Jerusalem hears that Joshua captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, just like Jericho. God has promised judgment on the wicked. And so we've seen three judgments. We've seen judgment on a city, on a people, and on a king. And this was the fate for all of those in Canaan who were devoted to destruction. And for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, this is your fate. We see this in the book of Revelation. We see the city of Babylon destroyed. Those that were not written in the book of life thrown into a lake of fire. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, cast into the fire. We cannot overstate the reality of this fate, because this great day of the Lord will come. And on that day, a lot of people are going to experience the fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. Because if God does not destroy sin, if he does not judge the unrighteous, he is not a just God. Because rebellion against the Lord deserves death. Because God would not be holy if he simply turned a blind eye to sin, because he has promised judgment on the wicked. And friends, for the people of God, we are experiencing this in a reverse order. Because instead of a city, a people, and a king judged, we now have a king risen, a people redeemed, and a city restored. Because in the great battle plan of the Lord, he doesn't send this conquering king into the world. He sent a suffering servant, one who would be tested and tried, tasked to obey God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly. One who would be led to the cross, who had the ability to stop everything that was going on. He was one who would be beaten, bloodied, stripped, and would give up his life for his enemies. Because the judgment on the king of Ai, it anticipates the Lord Jesus. It points us to the gospel. The judgment and death of that rebellious king is fulfilled in Christ, the perfect king. The God-man came to earth, the rightful king of everything. Like the king of Ai, he was taken out of the city. They hung him on a tree. He was cursed. He was smitten, stricken by God, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The full judgment of God for sinners came upon him. He bore our sin and our guilt and the wrath of God, where we deserved to be hung, just like the king of Ai. And so the full judgment of God came on Ai, and like it, the full judgment of God will come on wicked sinners on the great and terrible day of the Lord. But in that moment, when Jesus was hung on a cross, the full wrath and judgment of God came upon him. He bore that wrath for you and for me, the ones who truly deserved it. Friends, this is the greatest injustice in history. That God, the sinless one himself, died for those who drove the nails through his hands. And they took down his body, just like the king of Ai. They put him in a tomb and they covered him with a rock. Ai and its king, they were made a desolation forever. But our king was vindicated by the Spirit. He was raised to life, and those stones did not remain there to this day. Instead of a heap forever, now he is seated forever at the right hand of the Father. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Praise God. Because we too should be cursed. Galatians 3 tells us that those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. It's written that cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is every one of us by default. Every single person trying to do it on our own. But then the passage continues. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Jesus alone, we have redemption. The forgiveness of our trespasses because he took our curse. Instead of a heap of stones being raised on us, we are raised to newness of life. And so we should praise God for his kindness and mercy and cast ourselves upon his mercy. Let me ask you this. Have you been redeemed? Have you been raised to life? Because if you haven't, you can be. The fate of the king of Ai doesn't have to be your fate. Even if we see in Revelation, we don't want you to be like those in Revelation 6. They would rather have had the rocks and the mountains fall on them instead of facing a holy God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. You could trust in him. You could be saved from the wrath that you deserve because of your sins. And if you have been redeemed, you should praise him for it. Because now we can tell everyone around us about the goodness of Christ and how he took the wrath of God for us. And so we will then one day see a city restored. This Ai completely devoted to destruction. In the first chapter of Isaiah, it poses this question of how an unfaithful city can become a faithful city. And Isaiah is speaking of Judah as this sinful nation who has forsaken the Lord, and their cities have been burned with fire, it even tells us. But in verse 27, it reads, Zion will be redeemed with justice, meaning the justice of God's wrath poured out on his son. Her repentant ones with righteousness, meaning the righteousness that's credited to them, to us, through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then finally in Revelation 21, there's this picture of a new city, a holy city descending from the clouds. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And where Ai is a city of desolation and ruin, this city is an everlasting city where we share in the spoils of Christ. There's no more sin or death. This is our hope, dear Christian. And so as we close this morning, think about the words of Psalm 2. They're appropriate here. It says, therefore now, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so I ask you today, are you like the people of Ai, desperately fighting a losing battle, digging your heels in and seeking refuge in the ruin? Or are you trusting in Jesus as your only hope? Finding refuge in him alone. The answer to that question, I believe, is the most important question anyone can answer. As one commentator put it, the glorious reality is that we can take refuge in him because he hung on a tree for us outside the city walls that Good Friday afternoon. And because he took our place, atoned for our sins, and carried our guilt, we will not face the fate of the king of Ai, which is what we deserve. So if you're still in your sin, if you're still rebelling against God, this serves as a warning that you're under the judgment of God because you have sinned against his holiness. You can't work yourself to eternal life. The good news of Jesus Christ, dear friend, is that you can avoid this fate. You can seek the Lord. He will accept you. You can find your refuge in him. You can cast yourself upon him, for he is good. You can be saved from the wrath of God. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ already, we should be all the more encouraged by Israel's defeat of Ai here, because we're on the winning side. We should have confidence that God goes before us, trusting in his provision, resting in the finished work of Jesus, because you're no longer under the condemnation of the law, for there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yet it should also remind us that because of our sin, our King was judged on the cross. And we must not take advantage of that grace. The words to the hymn, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost, Christ the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built." And so friends, in our daily battle against sin, we're assured that the Lord has ultimately won the battle. Because the arm of Joshua was raised until the battle was over, and the arms of Christ were raised until he declared, "It is finished." We cannot have God's mercy without his judgment. Because ultimately we're saved through that by his mercy. May we continue to give him all the glory for our salvation through his judgment poured out on Christ for us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you have not judged us according to our sins, but that you sent your son to take that wrath for us that we deserved. And I pray that this word would challenge us, that it would confront us of our folly. God, that we would look to you alone and cast ourselves upon your mercy, as wicked sinners that we are. We thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins. We thank you that you have redeemed us and restored us. God, help us to walk in a manner that's worthy of that sacrifice by your Spirit alone, through Christ alone, we pray. Amen.